And the rest of you, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of James. And this is the synopsis of our study in the book of James. We're looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. That's going to be the sermon text. But the reality is what we're going to be looking at is truly going to be a synopsis of the book of James. And I always wonder if I'll be able to pull it all together. But I think that as we work our way through this, you'll see that really the main thrust of this book is the topic that we're going to address this morning. So with that in mind, let's read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20 again. And then I want us to look at the book really as a big picture. What is the main point of this book that was written so many years ago? So practical, so rich, so encouraging and challenging to us as God's people. James 2, 14 says this, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" We come to this passage of Scripture, and then we really look at the book of James. One of the things that's so important for us to remember when we're studying the Bible is that there are certain concepts, biblical concepts, that when we put them side by side, sometimes they seem like they are in conflict. One is pulling this way and one is pulling this way. One of those areas that we see that is the issue of justification and sanctification. We talk about how a person is declared righteous before God. We see that the Bible is very clear that we are declared righteous, justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. In fact, I'm going to talk about this a little bit this morning. Side by side, next to that justification, we see that the Christian life is a growth day by day into Christ's likeness. And so what we see is there's something that happens once in a moment on the basis of the work of Christ. And then on the other side, we see something that happens. You could say it, there's a cooperative aspect to this thing called sanctification. I have to make choices. I have to make decisions. I have to put God's word into my heart. But I don't do it without the Holy Spirit's enabling and empowering. And there is a progressive growth on that side. Well, there are some individuals that when they talk about salvation, they will focus on justification and ignore sanctification. And on the other side, there are individuals who will focus on sanctification and almost present it as if sanctification is how we're justified. Well, the reality is when we see the Bible, both are clearly taught and laid side by side. And it's as if there is this tension that is pulling between those two. I want you to realize that when we understand justification and we understand sanctification and the tension is just right, guess what you have? A perfect note. It's like when somebody is tuning a guitar or a violin or some stringed instrument and they tighten it and they pluck it and they hear it and it's not quite right and they tighten it a little bit more and they pluck it and it's not quite right and then they pluck again, they went a little bit too far, they back off and they pluck it, they say, it's just right. It's in tune. I want you to realize that when we talk about the book of James, we're seeing that the Bible clearly teaches declared righteous before God on the basis of the finished work of Christ by faith alone in Christ, yet that position will be lived out practically. In fact, we can put it this way. The purpose of the book of James is to demonstrate that the Bible teaches that genuine faith in Christ is, catch this, inseparably connected to a practical walk and into obedience to God's will and to practical daily growth into Christ's likeness. In other words, what the Bible teaches is justified by faith alone to become more like Christ. It is the position that gets worked out in daily living that is being presented to us here in the book of James. God wants us to see that our position is to be lived out practically in every single area of life. And that is really the main point of the book of James. The book of James is not written to tell you how to become a Christian. It's written to tell you how to live as a Christian. It's to tell you that because you are a new creature in Christ, old things really have passed away. All things really are become new. And this is how you walk as a new creature in Christ. The book of James is written in that kind of a way. And so God would have us this morning to be reminded again that our position is to be lived out day by day. The question I want to ask this morning and then answer from the scriptures is, how are we to live out our position in Christ? The first truth we're going to find this morning is that you have to first be a Christian in order to actually live out the position that you have in Christ. This book is not written for your benefit if you're not a believer. Notice what it says. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he says, my brethren. He's not just saying my brethren in the sense that I'm a Jewish man and you are Jewish brethren. He's saying it in the sense that you're a Christian like I'm a Christian. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to understand what it means to be righteous in Jesus, how a person actually stands before God as forgiven and cleansed. If we are going to live out the practical implications of new life in Christ, we have to be alive in Christ. So I'd like to take just a moment to talk a little bit about this concept of how a person is declared righteous before God, how we are saved from our sins. The first question I want to ask as we think about this topic that really is important as we think about the entirety of the book of James is the question, what is the gospel? You know, the Bible actually clearly defines what the gospel is. And it's important for us to notice what it doesn't say in the definition of the gospel. It doesn't say that it's the good news that if you keep the law and you do it faithfully and you do it consistently, and when you mess up, you ask God for forgiveness, it's the good news that if you labor, you get salvation. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not the good news that if you can find a church somewhere in your community and start attending there week in and week out, you'll get to go to heaven. It's not the good news that if you give money in the offering box at the end of the service that somehow you earn heaven through those good deeds. It's not the good news that if you read the Bible from cover to cover enough times in your life, eventually you'll get to go to heaven. It's the good news not about what you do for God, but what he did for you. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand. Paul says, when I mention this word gospel, you know exactly what I'm talking about because I proclaimed it, I preached it to you. You received the message and you stand in that message because you embraced that message. The question is, what was the message that he proclaimed? He states it in verses 3 and following. He says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, according to the scriptures, he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Folks, notice that in those words, it says nothing about what you do for God. It does say what you did against God, and it does say what God did for you. But it says nothing about what you do for him. That's a really important thing for us to understand. The gospel is not about my work, my labor. It's about how I broke his laws, but he has provided a means, one and only, through which I can stand righteous before him. The word of God tells us that the gospel is about Christ. He's a person. And that word Christ is really, it's taking us back to the Old Testament concept of the Messiah. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment 100% of all of those Old Testament passages that pointed to the promised Messiah. You say, well, Pastor, what are those things talked about? Go back to our series that we went through when we were getting ready for the resurrection of Christ. 9 sermons, if you want to listen to them, they talk about the Messiah. They tell us verse by verse, section by section, many of the key passages that talk about the nature of who the Messiah is. The gospel is about Jesus. It's also about what he did. It says that he died. And it's not just that he died, but it was why he died. He died for our sins. This morning in Sunday school, we talked a lot about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God and God's intense hatred for sin. Because God is holy and set apart from sin, because he is righteous, and what is good and what is holy and what is just is all connected to the character of God. Because God is just, that means he holds accountable people who have violated his laws. Because God hates sin and God must punish sin, the cross stands as the only way that our sin debt can be canceled. And the gospel is about God canceling our sin debt through the work of Christ on the cross. Christ died for our sins. And I love that little phrase mentioned twice, according to the scriptures. What tells us that we should anticipate this, what explains to us why this matters, and what reminds us that this really took place, it's all contained in God's word. But then there's more to it. He also rose from the dead. That means he literally conquered death by his own power. Folks, we cannot apply the book of James if we don't begin with understanding what the gospel is. That leads me to a second question. That question is, well, what is the basis of our salvation? And the answer is, it's the gospel. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, it's by grace that ye are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The idea is that the basis of our salvation, what God looks at to justly call a sinner righteous, is not their performance, it's not their deeds, it's not their works, it's not their promises, it's the work of Jesus on their behalf. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is free to us and purchased at the expense of the life of Christ. It's something that we cannot boast in. In Romans 5, it says that God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we are justified by his blood, that we are saved from wrath through him, that when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, and we are saved by his life. The gospel is not about you, it's about him. But it's for you. And I ask this question. Have you embraced this gospel? You know, when we talk about the book of James, I hope you begin with a clear understanding of the gospel and the firm conviction that, in fact, you have embraced it and that you stand just before God based on the finished work of Christ. We are not saved by law. We are declared righteous by faith alone. He says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Folks, this is the starting point. This is the foundation. As James sits down to write these words, he is writing from the beginning point that these are people who have embraced these truths. But the last question I want to ask under this point, to me, is foundational to where we're going in this book. What actually happens to you when you are saved by God? There are lots of different ways that we could express what God does for us and what God does in us and what he's going to do through us. The most basic thing is that he's forgiven us. I stand before God as a forgiven sinner because of the work of Christ. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can't get any further than that. The expression is, God has taken my sin. He has cast it from his presence. He remembers my sin no more because the work of Christ has settled the debt. The second statement is very important. We are declared righteous. You know, forgiveness is more of the negative side. It's saying that God no longer sees me as the sinner condemned. He sees me as the sinner forgiven. But there's another dimension to this that is very, very important, and that is that we are positively declared righteous in the presence of God. Now, are you righteous, practically speaking? Of course not. Am I righteous, practically speaking? Of course not. When we read the book of James, we see all these testimonies that these are people who, while they are declared righteous, are not practically righteous. Because all these practical things that he has to address, these are areas where they're falling short of God's expectation for how they should walk as children of God. Declared righteous is on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus. Justified freely by his grace. Literally, God looks at us in Christ and he says, you are righteous in him. That's a positive thing. But there's a third word that I want to mention. That's the word regenerated. That means you were dead, now you're alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you hath he quickened. That word quickened means he made you alive. Physically alive. Mentally aware, spiritually dead. That's what he means when he says he quickened you. It's like he raised you from the dead spiritually. You were separated from God, walking in your own ways. God gave you new life in Christ. This is why Jesus in John chapter 3 tells Nicodemus, he says, hey, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He talks about people being not born of the flesh, but of the will of God. And so he's talking about being regenerated, having new life in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says that you're a new creature in Christ and old things pass away and all things are become new, he's saying you are regenerated. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Folks, that statement is extremely important to understanding what he's saying in the rest of the book. A new nature that's alive in Christ is a new nature that is going to manifest itself differently than the old nature. It's kind of interesting. I have this little app on my phone. It's how you know I'm a little bit of a garden geek. This app tells you, you take a picture of a plant and it tells you what the plant is. And it can tell, oh, that's an orange tree, that's a lemon tree, that's a kiwi, that's sweet corn, that's poison ivy, don't touch it, okay? Yes, all right? And then what it does is it talks about the descriptions of those plants. It talks about how to take care of those plants. If your plant's not healthy, it says, your leaves are yellow because it needs some more water, or your leaves are yellow because it needs more nitrogen or something like that. It actually tells you what it needs to do. Now listen, if I have 10 orange trees that are there in my yard, and I don't have 10, I have 2, and I'm babying them and I hope they survive, but I have these 2 orange trees, they're both of the same variety, but they're not of the same health. If I had 10, 15 trees and I took a picture of every single one of those trees, guess what would happen? The app, if it's working properly, would say, oh, that's a mandarin orange tree. 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 But some of them, it would say, that one has yellow leaves. You need to give it more nutrients. Hey, that one, the leaves are starting to fall off. You need to water it more. That one has really small fruit that's falling off, and here's the problem. You know what's really interesting about the diagnosis of the app? It tells you what it is, but they're not all equally healthy, and they're not all equally strong, and they're not all bearing the same amount of fruit, but they still all have the same characteristics of the mandarin orange. And I want you to realize that that really is the sense of what happens when a person becomes a Christian. Not every Christian is on the same level of maturity. Not every Christian is equally healthy. Not every Christian is equally gifted. Not every Christian is in the same place in this walk. But if they're a Christian, you will see evidence of them being Christian. That's not to say you become a Christian that way. It's to say there's evidence of new life in Christ. That's the point of the book. There's another aspect to this thing, and that is that we become indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "You also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," and I love this statement, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." The Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer. He stamps the believer as God's possession, but then he becomes the earnest, the down payment of the redemption that we will enjoy forever. And you say, well, how does the Holy Spirit become the down payment? If you're buying a house, hopefully not right now because they're so expensive, but if you're buying a house, you put money down on the house that says, I mean business, I'm going to buy the house. Now, that's not the full cost of the house, is it? No, it's not. But it's substantial. It says, I'm going to buy the house. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, he says, I've saved you, declared you righteous, but there's an aspect of salvation that I've not yet given you. It's called glorification, and you're anticipating that day. And when it comes, you will enjoy all the benefits of being in Christ, but you're anticipating that day. You're waiting for that day. And so I give you the Holy Spirit to give you a taste of what you're going to have. You say, well, how does he give us a taste? He's personally present in our life. He convicts us of sin when we sin. He helps us when we're reading the Word of God and the truths of Scripture, we begin digging into the text and we see what's there. He takes the truth and he presses it on us. And as he presses it on us, we begin to understand the weight and the significance of those truths. The Holy Spirit does that. He shapes us into the image of Christ. Literally, we are transformed through the renewing of the mind. The Holy Spirit does that work in us. The way that he is the earnest, the down payment, is his presence is changing us in part into what we will be in the whole in the future. As I see the evidence of the Spirit of God working in me, changing me, shaping me, molding me into the image of Christ, it's the reminder that I'm going to be complete forever one day. Sanctification is a really important part of our salvation experience. It's important because it gives us the taste of future glory. And it is these two truths, that we are regenerated and we are indwelt by the Spirit, that drives us to the point of the book of James. Listen to what he says again. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he has faith? In other words, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence. Does that matter? That's what he's saying. He says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And when he says that, faith, he's saying, you can say you have faith, but if there's zero evidence, if the characteristics, the most basic characteristics of being a Christian are not there, then why should I believe what you're saying? It's like that little app can identify, that's a tree. It's not a healthy tree, but it's an orange tree. I can see the characteristics. And I can see that though they're there, the tree's not healthy. We're not saying that every Christian is identified by being in perfect health and perfect maturity. It's not the point. The point is there are distinguishing marks. James chapter 2, verse 18, he says, a man may say, he says, thou hast faith, I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works. You can't. Faith is something inside of you. What you do is, you could say, the outworking of what you believe. So if you believe something, guess what? It impacts what you do. It impacts how you respond. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, I'm going to live as an expression of my position in Christ. Another way that he puts it in other passages in James 3, he says, "Doth a fountain send forth in the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a fig vines, a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" He just gives these simple illustrations from life. He says, okay, you have something that's supposed to produce grapes. Does it produce figs? The answer is, of course not. You have something that's producing figs. Does it produce grapes? The answer is, of course not. Do you have water that is salty and fresh at the same time? Either it's salty or it's fresh or it's brackish. You don't get both in the same location. The source determines what is going to come out. And so his point is that your position in Christ will practically bear out in how you live. I want you to see that what he says in the second point is that God uses circumstances in life to do two things: to train us and to test us. I want you to think of the gymnasium. I want you to think about the mat. I want you to think about the track. I want you to think about the field. I want you to think about the classroom. In those different contexts, there is training that's going on. There's physical training. There's mental training. There's emotional training. All of that training is part of the process of building you to take the test, building you to step on the mat, building you to step on the field, building you to step into the arena. What is the point? The training process prepares you for the competition. The training process prepares you to go out into the field. Do you realize that God does the same thing in your life and in my life? He uses circumstances to train us. There's a second aspect, and that's the aspect of testing. As he's training us and as he's maturing us, as he's building us, as he's growing us, you know what God does? He puts us in situations where, guess what? We're able to see the progress. You say, well, I don't always pass the test perfectly. Nobody passes them perfectly. But in the test, guess what you see? You see progress. And the next time you end up in a similar situation, you see, you may not have passed it in every single area, but you see progress. And he expresses that in James 1, 2. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so the idea is that the challenges of life, they're meant to train us, to produce patience, to bring us to maturity. Training. We see the testing side in James 1:12. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So it's not just that God trains us, but he tests us. And when he tests us, when we pass the test, there's going to come a moment where there's what? There's reward. It's like the person who competes because he trained, and then he receives the medal. There is a ceremony where there are awards presented. There's the graduation as we complete the course. That is the sense, the illustration that he gives us. The person who is in Christ is going to live out that position. And he's going to live out that position because God trains him through circumstance and God tests him in circumstance. Now, I'm not going to be able to go through all the different examples of this in the book of James, but I want to remind you of just a few of the things that he says. He talks about suffering in James 1. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Why does he mention suffering? Because suffering is part of the training process, and sometimes it's the test. He talks about how our wisdom sometimes and God's wisdom, they're in conflict and we're tempted to buck against what God says. And what is that? That is part of the training process. Sometimes that's the test. He talks about how sometimes we argue with God and we want to go our own way. Instead, he says, listen to what I'm saying. James chapter 1, 19 to 25. He talks about people who are dealing with temptation. He talks about people who are dealing with pride. He talks about self-centered passions. He talks about ways that we try to manipulate our circumstances because we want to control everything going on. He talks about when we suffer injustice. He talks about God's chastening hand. He talks about the importance of sometimes having conversations with people. You say, why does he go through all these contexts? Because he says in all these contexts, God is training you. In some of these contexts, God is testing you. He's saying, this is how you grow. This is how you mature. This is how you develop. This is how you see how far you have grown. I want to ask this question. How do you respond to God in all of these areas? How do I respond to God in these areas? Let me give you one simple final thought, and that is that we need to understand the importance of God's tools. Folks, God uses tools in our lives. You say, what kind of tools are you talking about? The family that he gave you? Your spouse? Your children? Your boss? That person that you are the overseer of and they are very, very difficult and they cause troubles for everybody they work with? Those co-workers that some days have really good days and some days they are not very nice to work with? Our friends, who sometimes are incredible, rich blessing to us, and sometimes they deeply wound us and discourage us. Do you know that God even uses our enemies? You say, how does he use them again? He uses them to train us and to test us. You say, well, how does God do it? God does it through people. You say, I don't see God's hand in my life. You're not seeing God's hand in your life because you're not recognizing that the person that you are dealing with is a tool in his hands. You're not seeing it because that is the nature of it. We also see that God uses circumstances. And when we read through the book of James, we see over and over and over again, he talks about circumstance, 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 injustice, people that don't treat us right, chastening. Sometimes we go through very hard circumstances in life. Sometimes we can't answer the why and explain all of the reasons. When a person loses a job, when they go through a health crisis, when there are events that are out of control, whether in their family, in their workplace, in the community, whatever it is, God uses circumstance to train us and to test us. But one of the things that God really uses is the body of Christ. The final thing that James writes in this book is James 5, 16 through 20. He says the following. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone is able to turn this person back, know that he has saved this person from death and a multitude of sins. And I want to remind you that the way he closes out the letter is he says, God puts you in the body of Christ to interact with Christians so that you will be trained and pass the test and you'll grow. The regular teaching ministry of the church is so important in our lives. Intercessory prayer, we need to pray for one another. Mentoring. You know, this is going a little bit deeper than friendship. This is a person who is a little bit more matured in the faith than we are, and they invest in our lives. They shape our perspective. They talk through issues with us. They remind us of truths that we know but we forget. Mentoring is so very important. Loving accountability. A person that you reach out to and you say, you know, I struggle in this area. You know that. You're my close friend. Can we pray together about this? When I'm struggling, can I call you and talk to you? Can I text you and say, pray for me. I'm really dealing with this issue right now, and I need you to lift me up in prayer. Can we talk through this issue? And folks, there are countless ways that we may need those kinds of relationships in our lives. I also mentioned corporate worship. There's something very special about when we gather together, we try, not imperfectly we do this, but we try to lay aside all the things going on during the week, and we just focus on the Lord. In song, in prayer, in word, in fellowship. Corporate worship is so very, very important to our growth into Christ's likeness. There are times that we walk into this place, we're very discouraged. And you know what? There is nothing that can be said by somebody here or by me that's going to just like remove that problem in your life. But all of a sudden, when you start singing praise to God with that person next to you, God fills your heart with something you didn't have before. Sometimes the passage that will be preached, you go, Pastor, how did you know I was dealing with that? I didn't know. I mean, like, when you preach through a book of the Bible, there are times, I can't tell you where I'm going to be in 3 months. Because I might do a two-parter, I might do a three-parter. We may have an event come up. I don't know where I'm going to be on a given week. But if I'm in that place at that time, and it just happens to be exactly what you needed to hear, then look up to God and say, God, thank you for sovereignly working in my life today. So very important. We need to be in the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I've opened up my Bible and I'm just systematically reading it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and I read a passage and I'm like, that is exactly what I needed to read today. Or I read something and I don't realize how much I need it, and then about 3 hours later, I'm in the midst of a very difficult situation, and all of a sudden what I read comes back to my mind. I go, now I know why I needed to read that today. What's the point? The point is that God trains us and tests us, and he uses instruments. I want to encourage you, do not neglect the instruments that he uses in your life. The book of James was written to drive home this very simple point, that if I'm a new creature in Christ, old things will pass away. All things will become new. Moment by moment, as I go through the process of walking in this life, God is training me, God is shaping me, God is pressing me more and more into the image of Christ. And along the way, he's going to test me. And when he tests me, whether I pass or fail or struggle, whatever the cost, I will see progress or need for progress, and his hand is involved in all of those things. God wants us to live out the position that we have in Christ. And I ask this question. First of all, are you a Christian? Have you placed your faith in Christ? You're the only person that really can answer that question honestly. I cannot answer it for you. I can't look at you and say, I know you're here or you're here. I can't do that. You can't know what's within your heart. I can make assumptions. I can make guesses that could be really way off, or maybe they're somewhere close. But between you and God, do you know for certain that when you die, you're going to heaven, you've placed your faith in Christ? Second question I have is, are you struggling in this training process? Are you struggling in this training process? The book of James never gives the impression that the training process is easy. Never does that. Your coach, if you're on a sports team, or the person that's teaching you in the classroom, or the person that's training you in an area, isn't going to say, oh, this is going to be so easy, so simple, you can just ignore what I'm saying, it's not going to matter. They say, you better pay attention. Because when you're in this situation, if you didn't listen, if you didn't put in your time, you're not going to do well in that situation. It could cost you your life. It could cost this business a lot of problems. It could make you be way off in that answer to that question. Are you struggling in the training process? Let God remind you of what he's doing. Are you passing the trying of your faith? As God gives you the quizzes and the tests and the midterms and the finals of life, how are you doing? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Or are you frustrated with him? And lastly, I ask, are you relating properly to the tools that God is using in your life? Those tools are different for all of us. But God has tools of people, and he has tools of circumstance that he's using to train and to test. I pray that God will take this book that we have spent many, many, many months working through, and he'll use it to encourage us as we continue to grow into Christ's likeness. Let's bow together for prayer. I do want to ask this one question before we close in prayer. Is there a person that would say, Pastor, you spent a good bit of time on the gospel at the beginning of this, and I really don't know for certain that I'm saved. And I go to church, I give, I show up, but the way that you explained it, I don't think I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior, and I need to do that. Is there anyone that would raise your hand quietly in this moment and say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know for certain that I'm saved. I need to talk to somebody so I can get this settled. Anybody at all like that? I'm not going to call you out or make a point. I'll just take notes so that I can try to speak with you later on. Anyone like that? Is there anyone that says, Pastor, I'm saved, but there was a point in that message that the Lord used to speak to my heart? Could have been about the fact that I'm in a training process. Could be the fact that I'm being tested and I needed to hear that. Just pray generally that the Lord will help me to think correctly and respond properly in these circumstances. Anybody like that, say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. Amen. You can put your hands down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to really live in the light of these truths. Father, thank you for your word, the wonderful comfort of being a Christian because of the work of Christ, the sobering reminder that as we walk through this life, we will be tested, and we are in a training, we are going through training, growth into Christ's likeness. Help us to be a people who are growing together and maturing. I pray that you'd help us to walk with you and not to resist what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to go through this study together. I pray that you would use it, not just in this moment, but for years to come, that our lives would be built on these very important truths. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.